So Friday night, I came home from work. I had to make a stop on the way. So I actually, in my truck, I have looped around one of my seat posts a laptop, a combination laptop lock, because I don't like leaving my computer in the truck. Because, I mean, somebody broke, as I told many of you, somebody broke in last week. All it takes is a screwdriver to break into my truck. So I've always kept a laptop lock in there if I've got to go somewhere. So I just run the lock inside my briefcase and lock up my laptop. So I get home, and I pull it out and go to undo the combination. I bring the computer in the house, and the combination won't work. And I think, oh, well, that's what you get for buying a $16 combination laptop lock, eh? And so I fiddle with it for a while and, you know, and thought maybe I've forgotten the combination, but no, I tried, you know, try it again. So I go in the house and take my briefcase and leave the laptop sitting in the back seat of the truck. Go out and look at it again, and I can see there's a little bit of a space between the lock and the laptop. I think I can probably get a hacksaw in there. So I go to the garage and I get up my hacksaw and start hacking away, and I'm chewing up the side of my laptop. Oh man, I'm trying to aim it away so I'm not doing that. You know, and flip it over. I look inside, I see, yeah, one side of the catch is gone. So I flip it over and saw away the other side. And all of a sudden it falls off. And I wiggle the thing and out it comes. Oh, thank goodness. You know, because I didn't want to leave the laptop in the truck overnight. Didn't know what I was going to do. And you can't cut the cable. It's aircraft cable. So I take the laptop in the house and I hear this. Oh, no. A little piece of the locker floating around inside that I've hacked off was floating around inside the bottom of the laptop. So I sort of shake them over into a corner. And think, oh, I guess I'm going to take it in and get it serviced. And, you know, get those taken out. And so I take it in the house and I'm kind of a little depressed, you know. I think, well, that's what you get for buying a cheap lock, eh? Half an hour later, oh, hold on. That wasn't the right number. I go to the truck, dial a new number. Oh. It's been one of those weeks. I need to get my... And I often wonder what ever happened if I ever lost my mind, because I have so many passwords in my head that, you know, something ever slipped. And this time it slipped. So there you go. Now you know I'm not perfect. You already knew. Okay. I just have to keep making, I have to keep reminding you. If I tell stories about myself, then I don't get so depressed. Okay. We're in Mark 4, verse 30 to 33, the parable of the mustard seed. This is the last of our series on the parables of the kingdom. And all the parables about the kingdom, but the ones we've been focusing on are the ones where Jesus specifically says the kingdom of God is like. And this is the last of them. And Jesus said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It's like a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed you plant in the ground. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade." With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word of them, as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. But when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything. Now, one of the reasons where it talks about Jesus having to explain the parables, I don't know if he's intentionally trying to be mysterious or if it was just that the prevailing notions and understandings of the kingdom of God of the day were so far off the map and so removed from what Jesus was teaching that he knew they weren't going to get it anyways. And a myth at the time, which came actually out of some Old Testament prophecies in that, when it talked about the restoration of Israel, that it was analogous, thank you, to the cedars of Lebanon, which would be like 300 feet tall. So that's like some of those, you know, trees in the Cathedral Grove and that. That'd be like the cedars of Lebanon, and, you know, it offers shade and branches, just this massive big tree, the biggest of the trees they could imagine. This is what they're envisioning the eventual kingdom of God to be like. So Jesus teaches us, what's it like? It's like a mustard seed. And, you know, we often heard this taught that it's, you know, the mustard seed is one of the smallest of seeds, but it grows into a very big plant. So that's the kingdom of God. It's something, it starts very small and grows into this huge thing. So you just be patient, small beginnings, you know, big finishes. Well, actually, this would have upset the people even more, because it grows big from a small mustard seed, and it grows big, but it's just a bush. It's not a sea route to Lebanon. It's just a bush. It's like you have these huge dreams. You know, it's sort of, I don't know, like doing a church plant. You know, small beginnings, there's 6 or 8 of us, but someday we're going to be 10,000 people, and it's going to be, you know, a huge building and a campus with its own Starbucks and so on and so forth. Okay? You just imagine it. Tim Hortons and a Starbucks. We cover both bases. I know your people's taste. You know, I phone you up and say you want to go for coffee, and then I feel you want Starbucks or Tim Hortons, you know? And it's two different worlds out there. I know, Jim, you love the Tim Hortons. I didn't have a call. You so let's go to the Tim Hortons. And you too, Mike. I like my coffee strong. Anyway, that's tea. I just got something in my throat. Otherwise, it's going to give up on me. Okay. So, and Jesus is saying it's going to be a bush. A big bush, but a bush. And not only that, it was a bush. It was sort of considered to be a weed. It wasn't, you know, it wasn't that attractive to those who were farmers. And every year it dies, you plant it again, you start all over again. Not like a cedar, which, you know, lasts hundreds and hundreds of years. And I'm not sure all of what he was getting at here, but he was definitely getting at something that he was undermining the prevailing notions of what the kingdom of God was going to look like. It's only a bush, lasts a year, needs constant replanting, small beginning after small beginning, bush after bush. I wonder if it's more that maybe we can be trusted better with small beginnings and bushes than mastering a large tree. Look at how many huge things crumble. And small things crumble too, but you get to a certain size and then sometimes you begin to wonder, is this what we really wanted? Is this where we wanted to end up? I read a great story this week. I'll just read it as I got it. I don't know the names. Fred Craddock, a fine preacher, he swears the following story actually happened to him. You see, Fred was off visiting a former student of his. A great supper, a chance to meet the family, to watch the kids play with their dog, a greyhound that seemed to be having the time of his life. Turned out the dog used to run in races and was now the best family dog they'd ever had. Well, after supper, it was time to put the kids to bed, and Fred found himself alone in the living room with the dog. "This your first time visiting here?" asked the dog. Somewhat startled, Fred replied, "No, but I haven't been up here for quite a while." And then Fred, being polite, added, "Speaking of which, it seems that you've come from quite a distance, and you've retired from the races down in Miami. Is that correct?" "Oh-ho," said the dog, "retired, so that's what they're saying. Well, that's not quite it. You see, I was a fine racer, one of the best, going almost 24-7, round and round the track, chasing that rabbit. Then one day I got real close, and I discovered it was a fake rabbit. For 7 years, I've been chasing a fake rabbit. No, sir, I didn't retire, I quit." Sometimes what are we chasing? And Jesus is having to repaint this picture, and some of them wouldn't like it. It's a bush. It's not a giant tree. It's a bush. And sometimes I look at some of our talk of the kingdom of God. Sometimes it becomes, I mean, some of it's good. And I don't want to knock what a lot of people say. Sometimes I think we have to be very careful with it. We've heard of, you know, people talking about us taking our cities for God. What does that mean? You know, how did Jesus take Jerusalem for God? He let them kill him. In the U.S., if any of you have been following the presidential stuff, I think it's interesting. Somebody said, could you imagine if Obama became president, what that could do to international relations, especially in the Middle East, which looks around on the evil white West, if all of a sudden you had a black man for a president? That could have some interesting repercussions worldwide with how the U.S. is perceived. It could actually be a good thing. I don't know how. I know nothing about his qualification, but I just thought, you know, at this point, it looks like they're going to have a woman or a black, which nobody would have ever seen 5 years ago. And that could be exactly what they need right now. But that's beside my point here. One of the guys running the Republican side is Huckabee. Have you heard of him? And he just got himself in the news real good the other day, saying that if he's elected president, he's going to open the Constitution and have the Constitution reflect the biblical values that the U.S. is established on. And I read one. Actually, Greg Boyd, who I've often quoted, I read his blog comment on that. It was quite pointed. He's saying, okay, so what Huckabee's getting at, he's going to outlaw gay marriage and abortion. That's sort of the Republican ideals. Well, he says, but okay, if we're going to do that, then we need to be biblical all the way. So if you're going to outlaw gay marriage, on the same token, you know, based on biblical, here's what God allowed and so on and so forth, you really do need to open it up to polygamy and the keeping of concubines. Which David had concubines and multiple wives. He was considered a man of God. So if we're going to make it biblical, maybe the Mormons are right, eh? And he says, and then I guess we're going to make it biblical. We really need to put in the teachings of Jesus, like loving your enemies if they strike you in the cheek. You know, it's going to have to change. We're going to have to eliminate the military. And so here's, you know, this was the thing, the very thing that was happening in the first century, is the Jews wanted to take the world back for God, and God had called them to be the symbol of God on earth. They've been blessed by God so they could reign over the earth and bring the earth under God's rules. And they just had to get rid of these Romans and then have the Messiah there. So they get up and raise to power. They would be this mighty cedar of Lebanon that the entire world look around and go, oh, look at those Jews. Oh, they, you know, God has blessed the world because of them. And they are now the leaders of the world. And Jesus says, nope, it's going to be a real small beginning and it's going to be a bush. And so he was speaking to them in parables because they didn't want to hear that. They just didn't want to hear it. And, you know, I look at what is happening, what Huckabee is saying, and again, my reaction is sort of, that's not the kingdom of God. That's the thing that the Jews wanted in the first century. It's a mighty cedar of Lebanon, you know, make our country great, so on and so forth. That's not what Jesus was after. So mustard seed, definitely a small beginnings. Perhaps maybe in this world, amongst this world's kingdoms, it's never going to look real big or impressive. It's not going to be cedar of Lebanon. And so this is something we have to look at when we ask ourselves, what is the kingdom going to look like? What are our expectations? Jesus' other allegories, none of them really painted this big, impressive scenario. He talks of salt, you know, that we're going to be salt and light. Well, it doesn't matter what you make out of salt. It doesn't taste very good. Salt is a little additive. It makes things taste better. But a cake made of only salt tastes like nothing. It's not big, it's not concrete, but it's influential. You can't eat salt on it. Well, you can eat salt on its own, but it's disgusting. But food without salt is tasteless. You notice how kids eat sugar, right? But they never eat salt. And how do you define light? We're to be like light. Like you build a castle out of light, but light allows us to see everything that is there. Who are the winners in Jesus' book? On the Beatitudes, who's blessed? The poor, the meek, the mourning, the hungry? You know, he's pointing out the wrong winners. And his teaching on the sheep and the goats. Who are those that are going to be recognized and said, well done, good job, faithful servant? They're the ones who are tending the sick, visiting prisoners, feeding the hungry. Not impressive stuff by the world standards. I mean, we got a few heroes up there. We got Mother Teresa. But everybody kind of looks at Mother Teresa and goes, yeah, she was a saint. Problem is, they set her up on this pedestal, which, incidentally, she never put herself on that pedestal, okay? We put her on that pedestal. But we put her up on that pedestal and say, she's a saint. I could never do that. We don't. We go read the Best Buy flyer, which I've talked about before. I won't go to that one again now. It was pretty good this week. Anybody read it? Jesus used the parable of the mustard seed. Another parable of the mustard seed wasn't in a parable, but there was a scene where the disciples had been trying to drive out this demon, and they weren't able to do it. And Jesus came along with a word, cast it out. And the disciples came to him in private and says, why can't we drive it out? He says, because you have so little faith. I tell you the truth, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. Now, just to paint the picture there, this is teaching is in Jerusalem. And they were walking near the Herodian, which is this big palace that Herod had built. And Herod had actually torn apart the top of a mountain to build his castle. And so the talk at the time was, you know, Herod moved a mountain to build his castle. So this wasn't totally out of thin air that Jesus pulled this saying, if you have the faith the size of a mustard seed, you can move a mountain. Because Herod had moved a mountain. It took years and years and hundreds of slaves and probably many deaths. And Herod lived quite luxuriously. Apparently it was quite the castle he built out of this mountain. But Herod had moved a mountain. And so when Jesus is saying, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and nothing's going to be possible for you. You know, sometimes we have this picture in our mind, you know, there's Mount Robson and chunk, if only we had enough faith. And that's not what Jesus is getting at. He's saying but he is saying you can do mighty deeds because Herod did move a mountain. Some of you have read Adrian Plass, there's this wonderful story in there where he buys this book on faith, and the guy's preaching, if you just had enough faith, you know, big guilt, if you had enough faith, you could move mountains. And he comes home after reading it. I wish I could remember the title of the book. It's hilarious. It's a spoof. And he sits down at his desk and says, well, I don't think I have the faith to move mountains yet, but I'll see if I can start with a paperclip. And so he puts his paperclip on the side of his desk and tries to have enough faith to move the paperclip. He ends up swearing and cursing at the thing. He gets so frustrated. And he's doing this when his wife walks in. And she says, honey, why did you tell that paperclip that you had bend it into something or other if it didn't start to move? He's quite embarrassed. But the kingdom of God, even though it may not by the world standards look to be big and impressive, is a good thing. It is what really brings life. The problem with the world standards is they don't bring life. Life comes from our relationship with Jesus. It comes from a relationship with God. That's what we were created for, to draw our life from Him and then to have life left over to give to others. And we can build these big fancy castles and these big, our own kingdoms. You know, we can even build a kingdom of our church, using the word like it's used in so many, with a big campus and a Starbucks and a Tim Hortons, and have no life, that it becomes just another edifice, basically an expression of how great we are and how much we've accomplished. And that doesn't mean that God can't use those things, because I know there are godly leaders out there that just have huge influence, that God has just really blessed. And they do a big church. I'm not going to knock a big church. I'd have to say that I have a lot of respect for Bill Hybels and his church in Chicago, which is, I think, 10,000 people. And they do have a Starbucks in it. They don't have a Tim Hortons. They don't have Tim Hortons in the States. But they have a coffee shop, and it's like a mall. And if that's what God leads you to build, great. But that's not the definition of success. That's the definition of a success, or somebody who's been faithful to God. And anything I read or know of Bill Hybels, the man is just has a real heart for people and a real heart for God. So I don't want to knock that overall, but the point I want to make is we have to be careful that sometimes we think if we got there, we'd be successful. So like I said, this is the last of the parables of the kingdom is like. And a lot of farming analogies. And how many of you here heard Patrick speak last week? Yeah. Patrick was really good. He was right on. And I think something he said that really stuck with me is he talked about the preparation of the soils. That how many of you we've all heard the parable of the soils, the different soils, and we, you know, sometimes we think, am I like the fertile soil? Am I like the hard packed ground, or am I like the thorny soil that choked out the weed, or am I like the soil that's a little tougher and the birds can pick the seeds off? Anybody here ever wonder if you ever feel guilty because they're not like the fertile soil? Yeah, okay. And what is the soil's responsibility? Okay, you got soil in your garden, okay? You're going to plant some seed. And some of it's got thorns, some of it's hard packed, some of it's, you know, it's not such, it's the bird, if you throw seeds on it, the birds are going to pick up. What is the soil's responsibility to fix itself? It's just dirt. Yeah. All it can do is lie there, right? It can receive the seed, but it can't stop the birds. It can't stop the thorns. Okay, let's get something straight right now, okay? If you're struggling with a message of the kingdom and your soil has a hard time taking it, well, dirt just can't do much. Okay? Now, I mean, there are some practical things I guess we can do. But Jesus wasn't one late to be laying guilt trips down. And I think this is one of the importance of where we come together, where we're with others who are seeking after God as well. That, you know what? If I have some thorns and thistles in my life that are choking out the word, I probably need help pulling them out because I'm just dirt and I don't have hands and fingers to yank them out. I need somebody around me who's got hands and fingers to yank them out, okay? And if my soil is a little hardened and the seed's not going in and the birds are coming, I need a scarecrow. Who's going to be my scarecrow? Okay, are we going to be scarecrows for the kingdom? Are we going to be scarecrows for each other? And if I'm a hard-packed path, and the sun's going to dry up on me, I need somebody to come along with a shovel and soften me up a bit. And not only that, how does the soil make the seed grow? What can I do to make the, you know, if I'm soil? Nothing. All your soil gets to do is lie there. God is the one who makes the seed grow. And Patrick sort of hinted at this, and Rose and I talked a lot about it afterwards, too. And we got thinking, you know, like sometimes you look at people and go, why aren't they growing more? And then realize, you know, I think our responsibility as a community in being there for each other is to encourage each other. We can't make the seed grow, but we can do our best amongst each other to help get rid of the thorns, to help keep things soft. This comes from loving each other, building relationships, building community, being there for each other, supporting each other, so the seed can grow. Well, we can't make the seed grow, but we can do things to make it easier for the seed to grow. And sometimes it's easier to do it with others than on our own. This is why we can't be individuals in the kingdom. Is there individual stuff we can do? Yes, we can spend time, you know, reading God's word. We can spend time in prayer. We can spend time just thinking and meditating on what God has done for us. But really, these work so much better when we're together because, you know, I might think that's a stalk of wheat coming up and it's really a thistle. And maybe I need somebody to go, Bob, that's a thistle. I was reading the Screwtape Letters last night by C.S. Lewis. And if those of you haven't read it, what it is, the Screwtape Letters are letters from a senior demon writing to his junior, to his nephew, a junior demon, who's been assigned to this young man who's just become a new believer. And their assignment is to get this guy to fall away. It's quite interesting to read the way he does it. It makes your mind bend because when he's talking about God, he calls God the enemy. And so he's talking about the enemy's tactics. And one of the things they want, you know, to prevent him from connecting with the enemy, this young man, is they want to distract him so he looks only internally, so he doesn't look to others for his growth and assistance. They want to look all inside and look at his spirituality completely inside, and so that he becomes very obsessed with the inner life and tends to despise real life and people around him and get him to be very alone. And That's where, as the soil, we need each other, because when we're totally focused on the inside, we can't necessarily recognize a thistle, which if we're in a community where there's love, it's a little easier to sort out thistles from the wheat. So I can't make it grow, but I can ask God to make it grow, and together we can encourage each other so that we do grow. Sometimes I feel like I've been teaching a lot on the kingdom of God, and sometimes I feel like I'm still just scratching the surface of it. And I've been asking God, I just downright need more revelation of it. We were talking the other night in a leadership meeting about goals and goal setting. And goals are very good, and we need them in our lives. But I was wondering, why am I wrestling with this right now? At least personally, I'm wrestling with setting goals. And I gave it a lot of thought afterwards, and thinking, well, what happened in the first century with Jesus and his disciples? And it struck me, you know, I need to finish thinking this through for how I'm going to work this for myself. But there was a different sense of often, especially in our business sense of setting goals. We think that, we want to be big and successful. To be big and successful, this is what we want to look like. So we set the vision what we want to look like, and then we set the goals of all the steps of how we want to get there. And it worked a little differently because when the 12 disciples spent that time with Jesus, and they basically had their world stood on end, everything they thought was important, they realized really wasn't, and everything that they thought wasn't important really was. I mean, Jesus just had a way of doing everything upside down. Small is big, and big is small, and the important are weak, and the weak are important, and everything was upside down. And then, to cap it all off, that he died for his teaching, and then came back to life, which was just like this stamp of affirmation. Everything he said was true. And those disciples, it was like Jesus was like this catalyst there, and they exploded. You know, they were utterly fearless. They went everywhere. Nothing mattered anymore. Nothing counted. What they had seen, there was so much life and light in Jesus and freedom that they couldn't stop themselves. And if goals were playing part of that, it wasn't so much how can we, plant a bigger church around the world. It was. Rather than being pulled ahead, it was like they were being shot out of a cannon. And now the goals were focused on, would be focused on, how do we contain this thing so we don't self-destruct? Because there was this thing driving them. And the taste that the reading and listening and thinking and studying I've been doing in the kingdom of God, I've been asking God, how do we translate that into a world here now? You know, as we wrestle with things, we're so caught up. And no condemnation intended here. I'm part of this. We are so caught up with living in one of the wealthiest cultures in the world. It's hard for me to appreciate the significance of the kingdom of God and how that really does bring the life. I really do deeply believe that life will come through my new iPod. I did buy one. Somebody stole my other one. Okay, we talked about it. I wrestle with this. I believe that life will come through, a new truck. You know, this week at work, they brought in an ICBC wreck, fixed it all up, and sold it to one of the staff guys for, you know, a third of what you had to pay for it. And I'm looking at his truck and thinking, he paid just over half what he paid for that, and I paid for mine. And it's way newer, way lower mileage. Okay, I think that I get better, more life if I get a new truck. I know it's not true. But they knew where their life came from. And that's what I'm asking God, that we would know where our life comes from. And that would send us out. This mustard seed thing, that something that just seems really insignificant. The bush doesn't seem that significant, but you know what? It's everything. It's absolutely everything. Life, the mustard bush in this particular case, and the shadow, the cedar of Lebanon, the mustard bush, the life is in the bush. It's not in the cedar. And my prayer is that God would give us a vision for that, that we would see that, that we would grasp that, that we would be driven by that. We would make our decision, our life decisions based on that, that our children would grasp that. You know, that's what I'm hoping my children have a better grasp on the kingdom of God than I've ever been able to have on it. As they grow up, that they'll be more and more driven by that, by their understanding of that and their desire to share that good news. And it really is good news. You get your head wrapped around this thing. Realize that is really good news. The fact that I can get my value, my affirmation, my needs from God, and I don't have to work all that out myself, that is really good news. Because, you know, here, in this place in the world, we really can live by the illusion that we can work it out. We can live the American dream, you know, to have lots of wealth and go on holidays forever. Most of the world doesn't have that. And may God reveal to us that the kingdom of God is what we live for and is what gives us life. Let's pray. Father, would you open our hearts and minds to that again? Help us to establish our values and our love on what you've done for us. Again, would you help us to take to heart the Beatitudes, to know who the real blessed are and who those are that can be in danger, and to be careful of that for ourselves. And Father, would you turn our eyes to focus on what your kingdom is, not just what we think it would like to be, but to get to life from it and to love the things of your kingdom, to love them more than the things that try to call us away from that. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.